Now have our reading this morning. It's from 1 Peter chapter 1.
The reading this morning is from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 9. That's on page 1217. That's 1217. 1 Peter 3. And the passage is titled, Praise to God for a Living Hope. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible, glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
I don't know where you were on the 22nd of November 2003, if you can remember back that far, but at the time I was living in Atlanta, and Darius might have said, now we haven't come here to talk about rugby today, but we have come here to talk about rugby today. And on the 22nd of November 2003, living in Atlanta, I knew it was the Rugby World Cup final and England were going to be playing Australia. And it was very difficult in those days to go to find anywhere that would play the game live. In fact, in Atlanta, there were two places where you could watch the game live, two pubs in the middle of Atlanta. And do you know what time the kickoff was for this game? 3 a.m. in the morning. So I had got into the habit of heading to Fido's pub, in an Irish pub in the middle of Atlanta at 3 a.m. in the morning with an Australian friend of mine who was a really lovely guy, and we would go and watch the games together. So with some trepidation, now you have to remember at this point, you know, before that day, I had not got a lot of experience of England winning anything. We certainly never won the football, and I'd watched every Rugby World Cup since 1987, and we never looked like winning any of those. Or we had a little bit of a chance in one of them, and it never happened. So I was really nervous, really nervous. I got up, I picked up this Australian friend, we headed down, we were in the middle of Fido's pub. It was a kind of odd setting. I had to go to a meeting first thing the following morning with through my work, and I told everybody, don't say I've been up in a pub all night, it won't look really good. We sit down at 3 a.m., the game kicks off, and if you know the story, 6 minutes into the game, Chris Larkham, the Australian fly half, does a massive up and under to the far side of the pitch, where their left wing, a guy called Loti Tokiri, who is 6'3", is up against my favourite all-time English player, a guy called Jason Robinson, who is 5'8". And it just seemed incredibly unfair that the lovely, godly Jason Robinson is up against this 6'3" guy who basically just jumped on top of him, grab the ball and slap down onto the ground to score their first try 6 minutes into the game. And my heart absolutely sank. I just thought, here we go. And the Australians in this pub were celebrating and dancing around. And I looked across at the guy I'd come down with, and I have to say, who I'd travelled with, and I have to say, at that point, a small growing loathing for him grew up inside my stomach, where I just thought, you know what, I don't really like you that much. And I really don't think you are my friend. And that loathing spread to the entire Australian people as I looked around the pub at them celebrating, and Lotie Takuri is high-fiving the other players as they head back towards the halfway line. And now, if you know how that game turns out, in the, towards the end of the first half, Lawrence Dallaglio makes a break, passes to Jason Robinson, who dances over into the corner, and a little bit later, Johnny Wilkinson drops a goal that means England are the Rugby World Champions. And I couldn't believe it. I walked out of that pub incredible. I mean, I was on cloud nine. I walked into that meeting to everybody, and I mean, everybody else was sworn to silence. I just walked in and said, "We're the world champions. I've been up all night in Fado's pub, and we are the champions of the world." They don't play rugby there. They just didn't understand how important it was. It didn't bother me. I was so delighted. I got home, and you could download those games and watch them. And I had a 30-day subscription. I watched that game over and over again. I wore out the internet connection. And at the point where I watched Lotie Takuri grab the ball out of the sky and drop down, I mocked him. I said, "You don't know what's coming your way, do you? Because you know what? We win. We win." Now that is a picture of life. We get our moments of Lotie Takuri plucking the ball out of the sky and landing down. But in the end, we win. What's the difference between the moment of my story where I'm in the pub live and Lotie Takuri plucks the ball out and my heart sinks and my attitude towards Australians drifts off into the ungodly, and watching it on replay and seeing him do exactly the same thing? What's the difference at that moment? What is the difference? The difference is, when I watched it on replay, I knew the result. I knew how it all ended up. And in today's passage, we're told how it all ends up. We're told the result. We're told three things that I want to pull out of today's passage. We're told there's a resurrection, we're told there's an inheritance, and we're told there's a living hope. And when we live those out, it enables us to patiently endure those Lotie Takuri moments, because we know how things play out, because we fix our eyes on the end result. Jesus wins. So I just want to look through each of those things that tells us a little bit about the final score. So first of all, resurrection. It says in verse 3, "He's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Now, I don't know about you, but I am very aware at my age of the decaying nature of my body. I'm very aware of it. It's not able to do many of the things that, frankly, it didn't do that well when I was younger. But in my memory, Ben and Jed don't remember this, but in my memory I think I did them a lot better than really I did. But I tell you, it can't even do them at all now. So I'm aware that in the natural world, there is a genuine sense in which we are decaying and in which we are naturally heading towards death. You know, that is, and we know death happens. And when I talk to people who don't believe in God, one of the major arguments you come across is that the evidence suggests that death is the end. You know, what other evidence is there to suggest anything different? Well, this passage says there is resurrection. And resurrection is absolutely crucial, central to the Christian faith. It says that Jesus didn't die and that he rose again. In fact, elsewhere when Peter preaches in Acts 2, the first sermon, he says death could not hold him, his body could not see decay. So actually, there had to be life. So there is, and if Jesus did rise from the dead, it suggests there is a God who is outside of all the rules we might see when we look at life, and that actually death isn't the end. And so it's incredibly important to understand, did resurrection really happen? And again, when people ask, you know, did Jesus really die? You know, how do we know that happened? So people will suggest, you know, actually perhaps he wasn't dead on the cross. And God's given us lots of things in the Bible we can understand to make sure we know, you know, we know, yes, he was resurrected. So when the soldiers stab a spear into Jesus' side, it says in the Bible that serum and water, blood and water came out of his side, which is a medical way they wouldn't have known at the time, but that proved his body was dead. So that suggests, well, you know, he was dead at that point. How do we know then actually he came back to life? That he really did come back to life. People have suggested that perhaps the disciples went and rolled away the stone and nicked his body in order to create an understanding amongst people that he's alive. He's got in order to build the movement that we believe today. Well, at the time that happened, the disciples were crushed in spirit. They were really down about the fact that Jesus was gone. So how were those disciples, how was somebody like Peter transformed as a person? Would he have been transformed as a person, as somebody willing to give his life following Jesus, if he'd actually rolled away the stone himself and was hiding the body somewhere back at his place? It seems highly unlikely. Likewise, if the authorities stole Jesus' body in order to avoid any rumours about him being risen from the dead, they would have produced Jesus' body at the time a movement began following him. So when people say to you, you know, I just think it's a nice story, it's a fanciful thing that there was a resurrection, ask, well, what alternative is there? Because I have to say, I've talked to a lot of people about that over the years, and I'm yet to find a convincing reason as to what happened other than he died and he was resurrected. The most convincing thing about him dying and resurrected, other than those facts we've already seen, I have to say, is you and me, our own testimony and the testimony of billions of people since, or a few billion, that he's alive, that he is at work in my life, that there is resurrection in my life. My life and your life is a testimony to death and then new birth. So again, the passage talks about in verse 3, he's given us new birth, and it finishes with saying, you know, at the end, the result of your faith is the salvation of your souls. Salvation also means rescue. It is the rescuing of your whole body, your spirit and your body from death. And that's the promise for us, resurrection for us. Because if the first point in terms of we know how it finishes is resurrection, the second is inheritance, that we finish with an inheritance. Inheritance means when somebody dies, that you are legally entitled, you become the owner of some of their stuff. And I don't think I've inherited much at all apart from my granddad's table, which I have to say isn't in great condition at the moment, so don't tell my dad that because it meant a lot to him. But I haven't myself inherited very much. But this passage says, verse 4, that we come into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. The inheritance is kept in heaven for you. And an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. And it's an extraordinary thing. Another, in Romans 8:17, it says, "Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ." That when we accept Jesus, somehow we become like him and we share in his inheritance. And so we share in his life. Now there's a warning in this passage that it says that to some extent we share in his glory, but we also share in his suffering and in his trials. Because our lives are clothed with Christ, we become like him. There is an element in which our inheritance, what we get given, means that we live a life that is a bit like his. So it means that we will experience suffering, but we will also experience glory. Now, another aspect of this inheritance, which is extraordinary, is we inherit a righteousness of God. So because Jesus was righteous, when God looks at us, we inherit that righteousness. So however you're doing in life, however good or bad you think you are, when God looks at you, he sees the righteousness of Christ. You can't be any more righteous. It isn't down to your performance. That's what you inherit. You inherit the blood of Jesus. You are clothed in his life and clothed in his righteousness. So, it finishes with resurrection. It finishes with an inheritance. And finally, it finishes with a living hope. Again, if we look at the passage, from verse 6 it says, "You may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." So, you know, it says that we may have to suffer many kinds of trials, and that they will prove our faith. So we can have a living hope, because actually earlier in the passage, in verse 5, it says that through faith we're shielded by God's power. You can have hope because you know you're shielded by God's power. Now, God's power, can there be any greater power than God's power? Now, I know we experience, you know, there are tragic things going on in our lives, in the lives of people here and certainly around the world. But it does say here, it says in the Word of God, that our lives are shielded by God's power. But that he will actually allow stuff to happen in our lives later on. We'll suffer grief in all kinds of trials, but so that the proven genuineness of our faith, you know, can be revealed, and that faith is worth more than gold, which perishes in the fire. So the third element of how things finish is that we're given a living hope, and that living hope is faith. Okay, a faith that we know God's power is protecting us, and a faith that we know God wants us to grow in. That he uses things in our lives in order that our faith may be developed. Now, before I got married, for a few years, I shared a house with six other Christians, and we lived together in order to, you know, and the part of the agreement was that once a week we'd share a meal together and we'd share our lives together, that we would be accountable to each other, we'd confess our sins, we'd pray for each other. It was a fantastic thing, had a big impact on my life. Wonderful guys. And we lived like that for a couple of years. And then after we completely destroyed the house we were living in, we had to move somewhere else. And that's, you know, the people came back and asked to move into it. They did completely redo that house, I have to say. But we were very young at the time. And so we had to find another place to live. And we prayed about where we should live. And it seemed like a good thing that most of us should stay together. And in fact, another couple of people joined us. And we found a house together. And within the first kind of few months of living there, as we were heading back quite late one night, a couple of people came up and grabbed handbags off the girls and legged it up the street. And then a few days after that, the boyfriend of one of the girls was coming back, and somebody mugged him. He was a big guy as well. And then a few days after that, and this was all fairly early on in living in this house, a few days after that, I was lying in my bed in the middle of the night, and I heard a massive crash in the house. And I thought it could, you know, it was probably one of the guys getting back a little bit late from a party. That door's a bit stiff. And he's just slammed the door and, you know, headed into his room. And I was in the basement of the house. But I thought, you know what, that is really loud to slam the door. I mean, and it seemed to slam a number of times. So I thought, I'll get up. So I got up and pulled these, I had sliding doors in the room I was in. They kind of pulled the doors apart. And there, right in front of me, was a guy whose eyes were just popping out of his head. And he just said, give me all the money you've got, give me your wallet. It was 3 o'clock in the morning. And I have to say, I'm not a brave person. You know, things earlier in my life, I'm not that kind of totally heroic. Alex thinks I am, but at that moment, I knew I'm not. And I work with a lot of actuaries, and I calculated risk, and I thought, give the guy your wallet. So I gave the guy my wallet and freely let him wander off through the rest of the house so that he could move on to nicking stuff off everybody else in the house. And he went up the stairs, and then within 20 seconds, he came rolling back down the stairs with my mate James attached to him, because my mate James is a bit of a hero. And so he, as soon as he saw him, he leapt on him. So he woke up and leapt on the guy in one go, rolled down the stairs. And I, at this point, again, I started calculating risk, and I thought, is James going to win? Is he going to win? And I thought, you know what? He said he'd got a knife. I see no sign of a knife. And at that point, I thought, and, yep, James is doing pretty well. I reckon if I joined in, I reckon we'd have him. So I joined in, and I got the top end, and James had rugby tackled him, basically. So I'd got the top end, and I got my hand round his neck like this, and was really... But the thing was so my arm, rather, is like that, and he bit into my arm, and he pulled the skin out. And now, any of you who work in the medical profession will know that actually skin has remarkable elastic properties. And I saw those elastic properties for myself. And the skin pulled, you know, absolutely pulled right out. And then kind of snapped back. I think once the guy realised, as I squeezed him a little bit tighter, once the guy realised, you know, that he was trapped. And we pinned him down, and then the third guy, who was even more calculating than me, phoned the police and sustained the worst injury of the evening, climbing over a bicycle to get to the phone. I think it showed the guy who jumped on him just had a couple of carpet burns. Bravest guy came out of it the best. So why do I tell that story? Well, because we prayed, hadn't we, that we would find a house to live together, to share our lives together. And we ended up in a house where three times in 1 month, horrible things happened. And I'm not saying for one moment God wanted that person to break into our house or to steal bags off our... That's not what God wants, clearly. But the outcome for me, I have to say, was God made me a little bit braver. Because I looked back on it and I look at that verse that says we're shielded by God's power. Somebody broke into my house in the middle of my night, and my reflection was, you know what, as a slightly cowardly person who doesn't like a fight due to all those incidents when you're 11 or 12 years old, I actually felt, you know what, I was quite brave. And we caught a burglar in the house. The police said it never happens. They were there in minutes. They were patting us all on the back. So I actually felt quite brave. And I was aware that God had protected me and actually made me a little bit braver than I was. And so he had shielded me. And as a result of that, my faith did grow. That, or okay, we pray, and sometimes we don't know why stuff works out the way it does. But for me, I did feel protected. I can see how God used that incident in my life. It's not a good thing, but I can see how he used the incident in my life to protect me. So that helps me have a living hope. A living hope. Because God's given us new birth into a living hope. So what is the final score? The final score is resurrection and new life. Eternal life. An inheritance that clothes us with God's righteousness. And a living hope where God wants to build our faith. Because it's worth more than gold. That incident built faith in my life that tough things may happen, but I'll never be tested beyond what I can endure. And it taught me to fix my eyes on the end, that you know what, Jesus wins. He wins for us. We win. Now, as you think about that passage, if we could just bring up the picture. I don't know if you're familiar with this picture by Holman Hunt called The Light of the World. You might not be able to see it very clearly. But this picture painted by Holman Hunt in the 19th century is of Jesus knocking at the door and inviting you to let him in. And apparently he was asked about the picture. Somebody suggested to him, hey, there's no handle on the door for Jesus to open and come in. And apparently he said, that's absolutely right. The handle is on the other side. And our faith requires us to do something. If we have a living hope, as that passage says, the living bit implies that we do something. We have to open the door to let Jesus in. And, you know, particularly as I was thinking about the building and about our vision as a church, we want to be a living hope for this area. And I think that requires that we open that handle from our side and do something ourselves. I don't think yet we know entirely clearly what that is. But during prayer and praise this week, somebody had a picture that we will go through trials as we look to do something with our building. But it will bring us closer together and it will help us have more honest relationships with each other. And our faith will be stronger at the end of that. So, you know, as we... I was talking to somebody yesterday who lives locally to here who said they didn't really believe in God, and but they asked where I went to church. And they said, you know, and I said, it's the church right by Peckham Rye, and they live very locally, and they knew the building. And they said, is there a parish church there? And one of the things I think we need to do is to be a living hope for this area is we do want the building to demonstrate being a living hope. And I think that may cost us financially. I think it will cost us in terms of work and time and effort to make it happen. But I think it will be a demonstration to future generations beyond our lives that we're a living hope for this area. Isn't all the building, we want to be a living hope as people and offer people new life through Jesus. But to do that, we have to, open the handle from our side. We have to demonstrate the living bit. So I'm going to ask the band to come back up. I'll close in prayer. If you would like to respond to today in any way during the worship, post the worship, there'll be a ministry team front left. I'd be delighted to pray with anybody. If you want to turn that handle from your side and invite Jesus in, if you want to know the resurrecting power of God, come pray with somebody from the ministry team. Come pray with me.
Jesus Christ, thou risen, mighty Savior.